Hello, church. We're getting back to 1 Samuel today, returning to chapter 15. Might be a good idea to pause the video here and read the passage. Press pause. Samuel is king, and he has just been asked to annihilate the Amalekites. Their sin is an abomination to the God of the universe. He doesn't want the Amalekites polluting his world any longer. The command is given to Saul by God. Through Samuel, all must die. The chapter begins with a reminder that the Lord was the one who anointed Saul king over all Israel. Saul must remember who he is and how he got here. God paved the way for Saul to rule. God's hand is directing Saul's victories. God continues to state that the right to punish is his alone. God calls for a holy wall, so all must be put to death that belong to the Amalekites. Off goes Saul, rallies the troops, thousands upon thousands of troops, and they head towards the Amalekites. The battle is set up by the Almighty. Victory is achieved through Saul and his men by the hand of God. Whilst in the battle, the soldiers look at the spoils and see an opportunity to save the best of the flocks for their sacrifice to God. Their desire is to honour God. Sacrifice has been Israel's routine. God always wants the best. The Israelites' sins can only be redeemed by blood. These Amalekite animals are perfect, worthy of sacrifice. Saul hears the commandments of his soldiers and allows them to continue to set aside these animals for ritual. Saul himself recalls times where he has brought home a king to demonstrate his triumph. So Saul brings home Agag, king of the defeated Amalekites. The triumphant warriors make their way home, anticipating the sacrifices they can make. Saul establishes his victory with a monument, celebrating his conquest as victorious king. Saul is joyous, feeling he has followed God's command, he has wiped out the Amalekites, he is king of God's people. You can feel the jubilation, can't you? The relief at the end of a battle, the euphoria that this battle has gone exactly as they had hoped, as God predicted. In verse 15, celebrations come crashing down. Saul had not followed God's decree. He had twisted God's command to accommodate his own plan. God had asked for complete destruction to prevent the contamination of his holy people. Saul had victory, yes, but he had allowed Amalekite property and their king to return with them. Verses 17 to 19, Samuel restates the command God had given Saul. He was told to wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Saul didn't see the difference between the command and his actions, but God did. His command had a purpose, like all God's commands. God sees a bigger picture, and he sees deep into our hearts and our motives. There was a reason for God's specific command. Back in Joshua months ago, Tim taught us about Herem, or Herem, as Tim liked to say it. It means to annihilate or exterminate. It is complete destruction. This is what God has called for here. God's sovereignty would not allow his people to be polluted. God would not allow his people to enter a land filled with false teaching and rituals abhorrent to its maker. He wanted a clean land for his people to occupy, a place where they could grow in understanding of their God, a place free from dangers and traps. When you look at God's actions like this, a cleansing, the Herem, it makes sense. A clean land for his people to occupy, a place they could grow with their God, a place free from snares. God is protecting his people. He was giving the Israelites the blessing of a good and safe place to live. God is loving his kingdom and loving his people more deeply than they can imagine. This is a God who delights in our complete submission. This place of submission is to bring our heart more joy than we can ever hope to understand. Annihilation of sin is God's loving response to his people. It is for their protection and to sustain their way of life with him. Saul didn't see things exactly the way God did. God desires obedience more than sacrifice and ritual. He wants all of our heart, not us deciding which parts to give him. In our culture of tolerance and understanding, we don't tell others what they are to believe or do. We give people room to make their decisions. But we worship a holy God, a sovereign God, that calls for the destruction of all that is not holy. This has been God's perspective all along. In the garden, Adam and Eve could no longer stay after they had disobeyed. The land was purged in Noah's time from the people who sinned with such disregard for their Creator. And over again, God has requested his people to follow his ways. At times, this has meant to clear out peoples that served other gods in detestable ways. God has asked for Herem. This has been to maintain a distinction between God's people and those that reject him. Perhaps we are all a bit like Saul. We think we can make a better decision. We think we can see the fairness or the unfairness much better than God can. But perhaps we can't see just how true and good our God is. He asks us to lay down our life and follow him. All of our life, complete Herem on the ways of the world to allow our perfect God to transform us into his likeness. Death is the only action acceptable to God to rule out sin. He modeled this for us through Israel's sacrificial system. The sacrifices were to compensate for the drifting, the lying, the falsehoods, and all moves away from a life with God. It was the forerunner to Jesus' complete atonement for our insufficiencies. The rituals the early church followed were not just something to do periodically, but a reminder to the faithful of their changed life. The sacrifices were the substitute for their sin. Death being the only way to make amends for mistakes, for sin. Our apology would not be enough to cover our sin. Think about how many times you have already apologized this week, even today. Do you think you are likely to remain faithful to your repentance? I know I haven't been able to. I'd need to be on my knees all day begging forgiveness for the evil that continually contaminates my decisions, my thoughts, my conversation. Romans 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Our loving God is forgiving, but also requesting an intentional life, living in submission to him. It is by his grace that we keep living our sin-filled days. When little person comes into our lives, we spend hours thinking and searching for potential hazards. We want them to enjoy our home, to grow safely here, and not to be frightened. We want to clear the area of temptations and snares. We want them to grow in the knowledge that they are safe and loved. We declare our own harem on our home spaces. Our love is so consuming. The need to purge potential hazards is the outpouring of that love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. God knows how to protect his people. He knows our weakness in bad company and the need to purge our lives and our environments, just as we do for our loved ones." Thank goodness, my God is a loving, present God who sees all the dangers and wickedness that influence me. God sees it all. His knowledge of my shortcomings can bring shame, but it can also bring relief. Despite what God sees, he has made for us a most perfect plan to bring us forgiveness and healing from these vile ways. He planned and announced Jesus. He had scripture written declaring his coming. God instituted sacrifices made to foreshadow the final and ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. God sent stars, prophets, and other miracles to herald the way. God sent his son Jesus so that I could experience complete forgiveness by his death on the cross. Romans chapter 6 continues. "But don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Live a new life. Not only that, but God left us with the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. How wonderful it is to have a God that lives within me, one who calls me to walk with him. And as I sit before him, lay down my burdens, seek his face, his ways, God can reveal to me too areas in my life where my obedience falters. What a wonderful new life of freedom this brings. But Jesus also asks, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" In John 13:38. "I am called to lay down my life. This is my obedience to my God. This is the symbolism we refer to in baptism, the laying down of our own life, to rise again and follow Jesus, to begin a new transformed life." God had commanded Saul to lay down his own intentions and follow God's. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 to 23 says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. To obey is better than sacrifice." The sacrifices were to direct the Israelites' attention to their need for a saviour, not just to collect good animals to pay homage to God. God's call for obedience is greater than his desire for us to routinely honour him. In other words, attending church and being kind to neighbours and looking after those in need should not be used to offset other behaviour in our lives that is offensive to God. He wants all of us complete obedience. God's love is deep and his ways loving. They hold us close to him. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul's rejection of God's word results in God's rejection of Saul as king. Samuel departs from Saul and sadly doesn't see him again. Saul returns to his home, but there is no indication of his regret at the loss of his kingship because of his actions. Saul has had his victory and completed the sacrifice to God. He felt he fulfilled his duty. Chapter 15 speaks clearly that Yahweh desires obedience more than sacrifice. The importance of this can be seen in the commandments. The first three given to Moses were to guard our hearts against idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall not make for yourselves an image. Many things we do, especially when we come together to worship, may appear routine on the surface, but we don't want to get caught in the same trap the Israelites did. We want to hand over all of ourselves in our isolation. We have plenty of time to contemplate our actions and what once was a normal routine. This is all we've got to do almost in our isolation. Why do we do what we do each Sunday? Glenn has just wrapped up six reasons in our acronym Go Deeper for why we do what we do. Is our heart following the call from God completely, or are we holding something back? Are we holding on to part of our life to do it our own way? God requires us to go deeper, to seek Him, to worship Him above all else. Our true desire should be to submit ourselves to God, to die to self. This submission enables us to resist our selfishness and idolatry. This is so the God of the universe can be glorified through us. It is in this place of submission that we find our freedom in Christ Jesus, living with a faithful King that never tires or goes off the rails, but a King who always, deeply and faithfully loves his people. Thank you for letting me into your home today. Let me pray for us. Father God, teach us what submission is like. We know that your love is complete. Reveal to us how to show our love to you more deeply, to die to self, and to seek your will in our lives. Amen.